The title of the message today is The Power of Forgiveness. The Power of Forgiveness. And this is based on the command that Jesus gave to forgive our offenders. He doesn't leave it optional. And I love this picture, by the way. I meant to mention this last week, but remember the first time I saw this picture, it just speaks to me. Because how many of you know that this screams freedom to us? You know, people don't even realize if you're holding unforgiveness of any kind in your heart, you're the one it hurts. If you're holding unforgiveness, it's got you in chains. And I love this picture because by the power of God, those chains can be broken and we can be free. Amen. We can be free to soar with Him. And so we started last week talking about, in fact, the main point, number one point last week was that very simply, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. And if we don't understand that this is a command, somehow, some way, we think that it'll be an optional thing and God somehow will be okay with it. But unforgiveness wrecks lives. Won't you say that with me? Unforgiveness wrecks lives. And to be honest with you, unforgiveness is something that people can very, very easily justify. And we talked about last week, I used several quotes from Lewis Smedes, and I've got a couple more that I'm going to share with you today before the message is over. But, you know, he talked about the fact that, you know, things that forgiveness is not. And one of those is that, you know, just because a person is forgiven doesn't mean the person was right, right? And it doesn't mean that you're completely healed all of a sudden from all the pain that may ever come from it. But forgiveness is a choice. And so when we forgive, it allows us to live with peace. And it's got to be more than just saying it out of the words. It's a choice we make. Like, I know you did me wrong. You did it. But I choose to forgive you. Yes. You owe me. But I choose to let it go. In fact, you don't even have to give me an apology, and I'm still going to forgive you. How about that? Yes. Right? So, number one, we said, was forgiveness is not just a suggestion. It is a command. Now, I want to go ahead and read the scripture that Jesus said where he gave this, where he talks about this. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. And that was said right after he told them how to pray, when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, and where he gave the model prayer of the Our Father. And then he wraps it up with this. And for whatever reason, over the centuries, people pray the Our Father prayer. And then, you know, but they don't, it's like they don't, that's included in there that, you know, Lord, forgive those, or forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But it's not stressed enough, near enough, by people in this area of forgiveness. And so Jesus makes it very clear that we can't even have the benefits of the forgiveness that Jesus paid for with his blood if we refuse to forgive others. So what Jesus did is he made that forgiveness available to us, but it does have conditions. And so he doesn't even want us, you know, praying or giving or doing anything if we're holding unforgiveness in our hearts, because it's not going to do us any good. So if I have unforgiveness in my heart toward anybody, the only prayer that God is going to hear is, Father, I forgive them. Now I need you to forgive me, right? That opens up the communication. Now, the second point is this, that forgiveness is limitless. It's limitless. You know, how many of you know we it's kind of just a thing we have in us. We kind of have a quota. Like, I'll forgive you once maybe twice, right? And even in the Jewish culture, they had a quota. In the Jewish culture of that day, typically three times. The rabbinic teaching was you can forgive a person up to three times, but after that, it's over, right? And that just kind of comes natural to us, amen? And so, but forgiveness, Jesus' teaching is actually limitless. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter thinks he's going to be extremely generous right here. And he says, as many as seven times? So Peter more than doubles what is normal for the culture, and he thinks Jesus is going to be really proud of him. Oh, Peter, you're so spiritual. The rabbis have told you three times, and you're suggesting seven. What a wonderful human being you are. And Jesus says something that blows his mind. He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, let me qualify this 77 times thing, because it has been taught for years that you know, remember this term in the King James, it says 70 times seven. And I'm not saying this to be ugly, because that's, you know, just what people thought, what they knew. But we got to remember, we don't live in the 1600s and we don't talk the same way. The King James Version was translated in the 1600s, right? And so what we do in our culture, if I hear a number times another number, I'm thinking multiplication, right? 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4, right? So we're not going to shame you like my teacher shamed me in the third grade. But it was a very similar situation. I'll just tell you that. So my point is that when we say the word times, we think we're talking multiplication. That's not what was meant. So 70 times 7 was actually addition. It was 70 times and then another 7. Okay? So the actual translation, the best translation of that is 77 times. And there's actually a biblical connection in the Old Testament with that. So the Expositor's Bible Commentary, by the way, also says that the most accurate translation is 77 times. And most people, and I've heard it preached very passionately, that means you got to forgive somebody up to 490 times. Well, what about 491? See, he wasn't really talking about a number. He was just given a ridiculously big number to blow Peter's mind, because Peter said 7 and Jesus goes, how about 77, right? He could have said 777. It's the same thing. What he's saying is, Peter, forgiveness is limitless. So in Genesis chapter 4:24, and I believe that the reason, part of the reason Jesus was saying 77 specifically, is he's referring back to something that the Jewish people would be aware of and familiar with, because the Jewish people were very familiar with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so there's a story back in Genesis chapter 4. And they all would have known this, because they began to memorize, the Jewish people began to memorize and learn the Pentateuch at a very early age. In fact, for many, it was a requirement by the age of 13 to know the Pentateuch. And many of them would have to quote it many times word by word. I mean, this was a big deal. And so they would have known this. And Jesus, I believe, was referring back to Genesis 4:24. It says, where Lamech said, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I believe Jesus, what he's doing here, is wisely turning a principle of revenge on its head. He's turning it around. So Peter comes to him and says, do we forgive 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. Right? He's saying that instead of this revenge principle, we're going to make this a forgiveness principle. So Jesus is, again, he's turning this thing around. Jesus, now this is just my opinion, okay? You can ask the Lord about this one, but that's just my opinion. I believe Jesus is taking something they would have been familiar with, and just like he did with everything that had to do with the law and everything else, and he turns it around, and he says things like, you know, the law says that if you commit adultery, right, then you're breaking the law, but I say to you, if you lust, you already committed adultery. The law says if you murder, you're breaking the law, but I say if you have hate in your heart towards a person, you're breaking the law. Right? So he would take these things and he would literally just turn them upside down. And so again, Peter thought he was being really generous when he offered to forgive seven times, because that's what the rabbinic tradition of the day was. And Jesus says, no, Peter, this isn't about putting a limit on it. This is about declaring that it's limitless. And thank God it is, because how many of us want God to stop at seven times? Or even 77 times? Or even 777 times? How many times do you want to be forgiven? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Now, that doesn't mean love makes an excuse for sin. It means that it covers it. So this is not a scripture to be used to say, well, you know, you just got to keep on, you know, letting somebody destroy your life, you know, because you're required to love. Well, no, God also says that if you need wisdom, I got it. I'll give it to you. I'll pour it out to you, right? But understand that I can love a person through their sin. And I, you know, we use the example about Sister Cabela and her husband praying for the man who killed their daughter. And ultimately, because of them praying for him and sending a letter to him saying, we forgive you and you need to get saved. You need to cry out to Jesus because Satan's trying to kill you. Ultimately, that man was saved while in prison before he died. And it's a long story. I've told it before. Brother Jim has told it before. But beautiful story of the power of forgiveness. But we should learn to forgive as God forgives. Again, forgiving does not mean we're justifying a person's action. Forgiving is getting our heart clean, right? Forgiving doesn't mean you don't put boundaries, because boundaries are good. Boundaries are necessary, right? If there are no boundaries, God puts boundaries. Do you know that God puts boundaries in such a powerful way that he says, if you don't do it my way and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't come through the boundary that surrounds heaven itself. Even God puts boundaries. Amen? And so the beautiful thing, though, about what God does with our sin is notice in Psalm 103, verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, again, remember, I said forgiveness does not necessarily mean trust, right? But think about this. We rejoice. How many of you rejoice in the fact that God takes your sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west? How many of you know that's a long way? That's a long way. It never ends, right? And so he takes our sin and does that. But let me ask you this. Do we do the same for people? We don't throw their sin as far as the east is from the west many times. Again, we have those conditions. And again, you got to get your heart clear with this, because it's not about not putting boundaries. It's not about, you know, that you have to trust somebody because you chose to forgive. There's a lot of people I've forgiven in life, but I don't trust them as far as I can throw them, right? And I would be a fool to trust them, right? All right, so let me give you another one here, and this will be the last point for today. Number three, unforgiveness will bring incredible hardship into your life. Incredible, unnecessary hardship into your life. Abigail Van Buren said this. She said, people who fight fire with fire usually end up with ashes. Somebody's going to have to love. Somebody's going to have to say, Lord, I want my heart cleansed to this so we don't both end up in ashes. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through 35. I know that this is going to be an account that should be familiar to everybody. But it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus, of course, talking, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so 10,000 talents, that's a lot of money. I forget how much that is in modern day money, but it's a lot. Let's just say $1 million, all right? And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is very minimal compared to what that guy owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him in the prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. And that word jailers also can be actually translated torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what are the consequences of unforgiveness? Well, first and foremost, it prevents the forgiveness of the Father from being applied on your account. We can literally block our own forgiveness. And apparently, we can do that even if we've said the sinner's prayer. Even if we've said, "Jesus, come into my heart." But yet he says, "Yeah, but if you're holding unforgiveness towards someone else, I can't even forgive you." So any debt to us from anybody pales in comparison to what we owe Christ, because we were forgiven a debt that we could never, ever pay. And yet, somehow, some reason, we want to collect anyway. Tell somebody, just turn it loose. I'm telling you, just turn it loose. It's as easy as that. It is a choice. The problem is, the reason we don't turn it loose is because for some reason, when we hold unforgiveness towards someone, that somehow makes us feel empowered. And we do it as kind of a defense mechanism. It's, "I'll never let that happen again," right? Now, I'm not saying it's an easy choice in the flesh to do, but I'm telling you, in view of eternity, it's an easy choice. Yes. Lord, you mean if I just turn them loose, if I can forgive them of what they did, I can be forgiven of everything I've done? And so, by the way, again, the only debt, and this is so important to understand, the only debt that he now still owed the master was to forgive the other man who owed him. How many of you know when God forgives you of something, then you're forgiven? He doesn't take it back. So he was not demanding of that man to pay back everything that he had owed him that he had already forgiven. God didn't say, "Oh, now I'm taking that forgiveness back." That's not what he's doing. Everything that he washed away, he already washed away. But now this is a new debt. Now, I want you to notice that what he told that guy he was going to do was, he said, "Look, I'm about to sell you and your wife and your children." I mean, this was harsh. He didn't say, "I'm going to put you in prison." He said, "No, I'm going to sell all of y'all basically into slavery for life because I'm going to get my money back." That's not what he did this time. He judged this man the same way that man judged the other man. You notice that? He put him in prison. And so it's real important that we understand that the only thing God was telling him is required of him now is to forgive. So forgive this guy the little bit that he forgave you so that my forgiveness can apply for the rest of your life. The moment we pick up an offense and refuse to forgive somebody, from that point on, God's forgiveness can no longer go into effect in our life. All this man had to do was forgive the debtor to him, and God would now once again forgive his debt. It's real important that we get that. It was no longer a monetary debt. It was a forgiveness debt. So every day of our life, especially when you slip up and do something stupid or sin or say something you shouldn't or have a bad attitude you shouldn't or allow some kind of sin in some way, that ought to be a reminder of you that you desperately need his grace and forgiveness every day of your life. And I'm not going to shut that off for somebody else because I don't want it shut off for me. Amen? So unforgiveness opens up the door to physical and mental illness and even demonic strongholds. Man, I want to tell you, typically people that get involved in things where their lives become demonically oppressed and everything, you can almost always take it back to this root of unforgiveness and bitterness. It opens up the door for demonic strongholds and all kinds of mental illness and even physical illness, things like arthritis and all of that kind of stuff. It opens up the door for that stuff to come at you full force. So it can limit and it can cut off the blessings in our life. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So I want to prosper, but not just monetarily. Man, I want to prosper in mercy. Man, I want to prosper in God's grace working in my life. Amen? So he's saying, don't conceal it. In fact, it doesn't do any good to try to conceal a sin in front of God anyway, because he already knows it. He just wants us to get honest. So unforgiveness is a sin which has not, when it's not repented of, it blocks prosperity. It leaves us bitter. It leaves our heart hardened. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Everybody say trouble.
Trouble.
Causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And so I want you to see this. We always say the grace of God is his unmerited favor. People preach that all the time, and it really is. God offered that grace to us not because we were so good. He offered his grace to us when we were not good, right? But there are some things that can block that grace from operating in our lives. And that one thing here is the root of bitterness. It springs up and it causes trouble. And not only am I defiled, but because of it in my life, now others are going to be defiled. Okay, that's how that thing works. And, you know, Pastor Cindy can tell you too, you know, when you're praying for somebody, laying hands on someone, there are times when you can really just sense there's a flow of the Spirit happening and you can sense it. And I've seen her many times, and I've done it as well, many times stop praying and saying, is there someone you've not forgiven? Is there bitterness in your heart towards someone? You need to release that right now. Choose to release it. Choose to let it go right now, because the Spirit can't even flow the way he wants to flow. It's blocking it up. And many times, over and over again, we've seen it work here, we've seen it work in other nations. The moment that is dealt with, that flow begins to happen. And it's incredible. You can see it happen. And so, why? Because that root of bitterness is blocking it. And no one can take that away from us. It's a choice we make. The alternative to forgiveness is bitterness and resentment. Dale Carnegie tells about a visit to Yellowstone Park where he saw a grizzly bear. That huge animal was in the center of a clearing and he's feeding on some discarded camp food. And for several minutes he feasted all by himself. Of course, he's a big grizzly bear. Who's going to go challenge him? No other creature dared draw near. After a few moments, though, a skunk walked through the meadow toward the food and took his place right next to that grizzly. And that grizzly bear didn't do anything to show any objection. And Carnegie explained why. He said the grizzly knew the high cost of getting even. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Isn't it amazing? He is literally praying for God to forgive them. And by the way, he wasn't just praying for those soldiers there to be forgiven. He was praying for us as well. But while he's praying for them, they're gambling over his clothes. But yet he still prayed. I have often said, if Jesus could go through what he went through and can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what we're doing. That always brings me back down to, we'll call it ground zero. Because as I've had people do things or say things that were hurtful and so on, but nothing compared to what we did to Jesus. Nothing compares to him hanging on a cross and being bloodied and beaten brutally. His beard pulled out of his face and a crown of thorns beaten into his brow. And all the stuff that they did to him and nailing him on a cross. Nobody's ever done anything like that to me. How in the world could I ever have an excuse to say I can't forgive them? I can. I just have to choose. And with the grace of God, I can do that. That's always my go-to. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus said that about me. Bobby Stoltz said this. He said, forgiveness is not about making the other person right in what they did. Forgiveness is about two things. First, it's obedience to your calling as a child of God. And second, it is an instrument that frees you from the bondage of resentment and revenge. Forgiveness is not so much something that you have to do. Now listen to me. Not a rule. Not so much something that you have to do as much as it's something by the grace of God I get to do. Because of what he did for me, I am empowered now to be able to make the same choice Jesus made. You know, when he said, you know, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then guess what, guys? You're going to be able to do the same things that I did while on the earth. Well, one of the things he did was say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we are also given the grace to do the same thing. Now, let me give you two more quotes by Lewis Smedes, and we're going to end it right there. Lewis Smedes said this, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. I love that. I've used it many times over the years because that speaks to me. One last thing, Lewis Smedes said this, if we say that monsters, and the monsters are people who do terrible evil, if we say that monsters are beyond forgiving, then we give them a power that they should never have. They are given the power by us to keep their evil alive in the hearts of those who suffered the most. We give them the power to condemn their victims to live forever with the hurting memory of their painful past. We give the monsters the last word. Well, how many of you know the monster don't get the last word? Jesus is going to get the last word. But it all depends on what you do with it. Jesus wants the last word in your life. And if you will allow him to have the last word, the monster has no more power over you. And people do very monstrous, horrible, evil things in this world. Again, I remember hearing a story of a young lady, and I've told this many times because it so impacted me when I heard it. A young lady who was kidnapped and unfortunately beaten and raped and left for dead at the end of a road. And she was just completely, you know, blacked out, so they thought she was dead. And these two criminal-minded men who did this horrible thing to her left her there for dead. And she woke up, and she's about a mile down this gravel road, and she literally crawled on her hands and feet, you know, crawling on her knees to get to that, to a blacktop road where there was more traffic. It was kind of a wooded area. And she crawled, and she's bloodied, and she's beaten, and she gets to the road, and she tries to wave down a car, and the car stops. But then she recognizes the voice of the person who stopped, and it was the same two men who had raped her and left her for dead. They took her back down the end of the street, did the same thing this time. They made sure that she was dead. But eventually the police found her, and she was still alive by the grace of God. She was still alive. And so she had a lot of recovering to do. She was not just physically, but mentally, as you can imagine. And all. And so they wanted her to go to counseling. But this young lady was a Christian, this young lady. And she had the real thing. And she was sitting there with the counselor with a big smile on her face. And the counselor thought, certainly something's wrong. You know, nobody should be sitting here smiling. And so the counselor asked her about that. And she said, I want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I want you to know that nobody could ever do anything to me worse than what happened to Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus forgave me of my sins. And I want you to know that because of what he did for me, I choose to forgive. And I will never allow those guys that did that horrible thing. You know, they took one night from me. This is what she said. They took one night from me, but I'll never give them another minute by stewing on this and thinking about this and letting this ruin my life. They will not win. They will not get another minute of my life. That was a young lady that understood the power of forgiveness. And she went on, this young lady went on to live a good life, a normal life representing Jesus without Listen, it's so easy for someone now, they're going to be in trauma counseling for the rest of their life and on happy pills and everything else because they couldn't forgive. Now you can make the choice, and that's what you have to do.